greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our worship can continue to think about God and worship Him in our hearts. As far as to preach about, I was thinking about the time of year it is, what many around us are thinking about, Christ's coming. But my mind was led a little bit different direction, although it's related. A little bit about the purpose that He's here and how we're supposed to respond to that. And that starts back in the Old Testament, and it will continue through eternity, or into eternity. The worship of Him, and specifically listed as the first commandment that was given in the Ten Commandments. And so I would like to start back there, but I would like to think about that, what we consider to be the first commandment. You can turn to Exodus chapter 20, a few verses from Exodus 19. You'll remember the children of Israel had come out of Egypt and were traveling through the wilderness, and they came up to Mount Sinai. They came up and were led, you kind of get the impression that they were led up to this mountain. And it would raise questions in their mind, what's going to happen? Why are we coming up to this mountain? We can't go, you know, there's something going to happen here because of the way they came to it. 19, verse 5. Well, in the third month, all the children of Israel were going forth out of the land of Egypt, and they departed Rephidim, and they camped before the mount, in verse, the end of verse 2. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God had the attention of the children of Israel. They had been called out of Egypt. They had been under extreme persecution. And God had miraculously delivered them, done away with the Egyptians, led them through the Red Sea. And this was one of their first stops. And God had their attention. And He wanted to talk to them. He wanted to establish a covenant with them. He wanted to get a relationship established there. He was greatly looking forward to that. Later on, we know He didn't have their attention in the same way. But here He had their attention. And He says in verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And He goes on and talks there. But He wanted them to be a special people to Him. And He wanted to have a special relationship with them. He wanted them to love Him and to respond to His love for them. Moses told the people God's words, and they agreed, as you read on down through there. The people answered together in verse 8, together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. There was a dialogue back and forth. God was up on the mountain, the people were down, camped at the mountain. And they were establishing this relationship, this understanding that they were going to have. God. Okay, so when Moses took the words of the people back to God, verse 10, the Lord said unto Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them, get them ready to talk to me and to make this covenant. Be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set a boundary unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border thereof. Thou shalt not an hand touch it. In verse 13, I'm still in verse chapter 19. We'll get to chapter 20 after a bit. But when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. Moses went down from the mountain unto the people, verse 14, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, that all the people who was in the camp trembled. It would have been a very interesting experience. Different times we think about that, try to imagine what that would have been like, how that would have been to be there. They were supposed to make special preparations to meet with God and to talk with Him and to establish this covenant, this relationship with Him. They were supposed to wash their clothes. They were supposed to, we would say, probably dress up. They were supposed to prepare themselves in a special way because they were going to meet God. They were going to meet God. And this God was special. I don't know what they expected or what they had in mind when they were going to meet God. They had seen Him leading in that pillar of fire and that cloud. But I don't know if they had in their minds what really God was like and how terrible He was, but not in a negative way, and yet how great He was. But they told Him, the people were told to prepare. I want to read several verses there, starting, I think we read a lot of 16, verse 17. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at another part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which came near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Moses said unto the Lord, The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, Set bounds about the mountain and sanctify it. God had called Moses away from the people up into the mountain. When Moses got all the way up there, Moses said, Go back down and make sure they don't trespass against this mountain, because I'm here. Moses said, It's not necessary. God said, It is necessary. The Lord said unto him, Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. We just marvel at the greatness and the impact that would have been to meet with God, to be in that close to God, to be at that mountain, and God was on the mountain. It was a very real experience, I believe, for them. Something they never forgot. Thinking about our great God. And we can think about that God, that Jesus, as He came to the earth. And being that same one. And He's treated so lightly today. And yet, He was that God that came on that mountain and made the whole place tremble. Whole mountain shook and smoked. Now, I want to read chapter 20. Continues this story. Chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So God spake and gave them what we consider to be the Ten Commandments. Spake these out. Verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and resteth the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blesseth the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon the burnt offerings and the pieces and the peace offerings and the sheep and thine oxen and all the places where I record my name. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it in of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, for the naked, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Notice verse 20. Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. God didn't display his power. And this whole display wasn't to make the people fear, as in be afraid of God, but it was so that they would fear God and obey him, that they would listen to what he had to say, and that they would have this relationship with him and would love him and serve him with their lives. It's just amazing to us how many details God paid attention to. If they were to make an altar to him, it was supposed to be made special without any tools, and it was supposed to be not be high the way a lot of the heathen altars were around them, that they would go up, and there was certain significance that went with that, but they were supposed to, God gave clear direction of how it was to be, and there was not to be any tools used thereon, or God wouldn't accept it. And we don't look at the Old Testament and we don't go by these rules in a way. And yet, the God we serve is the same God, and I believe he still pays attention to details today. And we don't want to become we understand that the New Testament is some different, and yet God is still God. And I believe if we meet him, if we truly see him as he is, what kind of effect would it have on our lives? What kind of experience would that be? When you were before a God like this, before the mountain, and the mountain was trembling, and God said, Don't take my name in vain. What kind of impression would that made on your mind? And how deep would have that sunk in to us? We won't forget that very easily. But he gave them this experience to motivate them to sin not. Unfortunately, they lost their fear of God in a short time. We turn back a couple chapters in chapter 24. Moses was returning to the people with the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments written by God on those stones. And read them to the people, chapter 24, verse 7. He took the book of the covenant and read it to the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said, we will do, and be obedient." Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." And then they went back up into the mountain, if I remember correctly. But soon thereafter, they came back, and of course Aaron had built this calf, golden calf, and they had forgotten God and were disobeying so quickly. But God, that first commandment, we should love the Lord God with all our heart. All right. We talked about and bringing the tables down. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God given upon the tables. Jesus restated that first commandment. In other words, God himself wrote those commandments. God himself commanded man to do those things. And Jesus restated in the New Testament, in Mark 12, 29 through 30, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." He had been asked, what's the first commandment? What's the most important commandment? And in the Jewish setting, that was a question they debated, as I understand it, to some extent, because they had so many rules. And there was no way that they could keep all the rules of the Talmud. I believe the Talmud had over 600 rules. I'm not sure. Somewhere I had noted that there was no way that any of them could keep all of those rules. There was a saying that this was angels' work. There was no way that a man could obey all those rules. And so they had to determine which ones they're going to keep, which ones were most important, and which ones were really, you know, they had to make sure they took care of, because there was no way that they could fulfill all the different rules that they had added. So they came and asked Jesus, but Jesus made clear that this was the first one, most important, to love God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind, and strength. All right, I want to look at several lessons for us. First one, in the first commandment, is that we should love God. And love is a misunderstood word today. What is love? We can think first of all about the love that God has for man, the benevolent affection of God for his creatures, the way he created the things on this world and takes care of them, takes care of every detail of their lives, is because of his love for them, especially for man. The way he cares about us, each one of us, and hears us, is concerned about, has a plan for each one of us, characterized by an expression of goodwill or kindly feelings. Now, we can learn many lessons from God's love to us like that. Understand the sacrifice that he made to meet our needs. When we talk about what we can do, love for man begins as a choice. Begins as a choice that we're going to decide where our affection is going to be, and who we're going to respond to, where our love is going to be. Love to other mankind, love to others around us, has some limitations because other people have shortcomings, have failures, have different ways that they let us down, that bring challenges to us in relation to that. We can still love them as Christ loved us, and yet it's a little bit different scale. We need to deal with man's imperfections and sin nature, and we relate to all that and as we understand, as we figure out how we can, what our relationship is with them. Love for our fellow man sometimes means helping them to see and overcome their shortfalls in a gracious, godly way. But God, the one who demands our love, is pure and holy, and there's no way that you're going to get in trouble for returning his love to him. God is pure and holy. We can love him unreservedly. All obedience begins in our affections. Obedience to God, obedience to him, obeying his commands, begins with our relationship with him, begins with our desire and our choice to love him, our choice to respond to what he has done for us. Nothing that we can do, none of our actions, no matter if they're right or wrong in themselves, if the motive behind them isn't out of love for God, we can have impure motivations so easily, and we can do the right thing for the wrong reason. But if our actions are going to be acceptable, if they're going to be right, they need to come out of a love for God. They need to come out of a pure motive within our heart and out of true love for him. Love is the leading affection, and therefore it's the first. In other words, love is one of the strongest parts of us, one of the strongest affections that we have. And therefore, it's the first stronghold or the first part of us that God wants. It's the first part of us that God wants to have possession of. Man is created for love, and by nature we will love something or someone. God wants our love to be focused on him. He wants our love to be... We know in a natural sense that love for others makes it easier for us to do things for them. Great love means that we will do anything for others. In other words, the greater our love for others, the more we will do for them. How great is your love for God? How much will you do for him? How far will you go? How quickly will you put aside that love or disassociate yourself from God and what's right? How quickly will we let those things go or be tempted to try to blend in with society and to not identify with God? If we can get God in our heart and affections, then pleasing and serving him will be easy. One of the things I remember about Brother Robert Miller, and maybe going back a little bit in the congregation, Brother Robert Miller was an ordained man here, without a charge from the time the congregation was established. But one of his last sermons, I believe it was the last sermon he preached on this pulpit, was about our love relationship with Jesus Christ. And you could tell that he meant it. He understood it. He knew that. And he preached that out of deep conviction. Second thing we can learn from this, or that we need to think about, is the Lord thy God. God is our God. He is worthy of our love. He is God. He is over all. And we know that, but so much of the world around us ignores him and lives without him, and it is easy for it to rub off on us to forget him sometimes, to not keep him squarely in our focus and realize that he is our God. We need to serve him with all we have, all the time. Deuteronomy 32:39, see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there anyone that can deliver out of my hand. 2 Samuel 7:22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Psalm 83:18. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Earthly kings vie for power. They try to establish who is the most important, whose word rules. You want to know whose word you need to worry about? God is the one who is over all. He's the one that what he says matters. He's the one whose word will stand from generation to generation. His word is the word you need to worry about. Psalm 86:10, for thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Isaiah 43:10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. God is the one that we need to be concerned about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord, that created the heavens, God himself, that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Ephesians 4:6. One God, the Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. And Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful of praises, doing wonders? It's from Exodus, after they had experienced those marvelous things that God had done. He said, who is like thee? Who would compare to God? Who else would we serve? God is our Lord. And we'll reflect on it later, but whether people realize it or not, many people live their lives and don't respect God, don't remember him, don't listen to him. But we know that in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is their God. Philippians 2 brings that out. All right, the third thing: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's supposed to be all of our affection. Our love of God must be much more than just a lip profession. Some read these to be all the same thing. In other words, love God with our whole being. In other words, our heart, soul, mind, and strength is our whole being. We're supposed to love him with all we have. Now, we can break it down somewhat, because we could look at our heart as being our will, or our, we love him with our will, what our deepest desires are, or, okay, our soul and mind could be our will, affections would be our understanding. In other words, with our deepest desire, with our soul, we want to love God, but we think about it with our mind too, and in our mind we figure out ways to put that into practice and to live that out. Because God is our Lord, we do things for others, we do things for him. We're going to find ways to express that love to him. We must love him in the most intense degree. The heart must be united to love God. And we can't love him with part of our being and serve someone else with our actions or with a part of our being, part of our heart. We can't reserve a part of our heart for other things. If we're going to have affection for him, it needs to be our wholehearted love. Our wholehearted love to him is too little to bestow to him. It's not enough. It's not, compared to what he's done for us and compared to what we owe him, giving him our whole being, all that we have, all of our affection, is not too much. It's the least that we can do. Therefore, our affections need to be unwaveringly toward him, realizing that our complete obedience does not suffice to return to him our obligation. And somehow, I mean, as the Bible says, you know, whatsoever we do needs to be done to him. And somehow our whole lives need to be focused, and we need to find a way that whatever we do is in service to him. So love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, heart, and mind. But and part of that is to not have any idols, to not have any other loyalties, to not ever have any other affections in our life. And that would be the fourth thing. Today we don't set up idols to the different gods they had back then, to Baal, Dagon, Diana, or Molech. We don't bow down, but what really directs our actions? What really directs us as we go from day to day? And it's so easy for other things to get our attention and to capture our love, to capture our heart, and to get us to go after them. He is looking for us to love him as our only God, the only thing that we truly want to serve. There are other things that we are tempted to set up as gods, and that many people do set up as gods. Many people, pride is such a common temptation to us to set up ourselves against God. Pride is to set up self and to want to preserve myself, want to preserve some of my own goals and some of my own pleasures, some of those things that I think I deserve. It's a threat to God. It's an idol that's against him. Do we do the things that are an advantage to us, that that help to satisfy ourselves, that are serving us rather than God? Pride is one of the idols that we need to watch. Covetousness is another common idol. Makes a god of money. We can have God in the heavens. He's looking down, and people try to worship these other idols of self, of money, going after wealth, the things that the money can buy. I'd like to, thinking about that in different ways, and I heard one illustration recently. Yeah, I'll let that go. But if we can really see what the god of money and materialism is, and how pale that is, and how flimsy, how paper thin that is, how quickly that will deteriorate and just evaporate, be gone. It's a sorry god for people to serve, for us to serve. Sensuality makes the god of the belly, or of our carnal desires, well, similar to the god of immorality. And the media all around us, in its discussion and debate, talks about all the immorality around us and gets us to be desensitized to it, helps us to assimilate into that and to make that a part of ourselves so easily. We need to be careful. Careful not to allow sensuality to become our god. Whatever we esteem or love, fear or serve, delight in or depend on more than God, is a threat to him and is an idol that he wants us to get rid of. Whatever we look at and love, our heart goes after, our heart desires more than God, is a threat to him. Can we really analyze our actions and our motives ourselves? We need God's help to analyze ourselves, to understand our own heart, to understand what we're truly living for. In conclusion, God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That if Christ died for us, Christ gave his life for us, we owe it to him with our lives. We owe to him to be dead to ourselves, to live for him, to give all of our being to him. Our actions will prove our love. Our actions will show where our affection is. And finally, in the end, all knees will bow to him. He will be our God. We will worship him. We will understand and recognize him as our God. As God. Whether we make him our God now is our choice. But part of my burden this morning is that we see God for who he really is. But we come and we worship him here this morning. We come and we worship him, and it's nice. We enjoy being with others who help us and help us to understand him and think about him. But this morning, if God was really here, would we be sitting here? Or would we be on our knees? Would we be sitting here with our minds drifting other places? Or would we be trembling before him? And the times that God appeared before people and they covered themselves or they hid. Why did they do that? Was it partly because of the greatness of God? Was it partly because of their own weakness and their own... They realized how frail and how terrible mankind is, how sinful we are. You know, when you come into the presence of someone who is, someone who is really feeble, come into the presence of someone who is weak, who is very strong and powerful, you know, you wouldn't want to go and show your muscles. You wouldn't want to try to act like you're impressive in front of someone who is truly great. It's part of the reason people cover themselves, because we realize that we thought we were somebody, but we realize in the presence of God that we are nothing, and that he truly, you know, puts us to shame. And it's part of that covering ourselves and hiding if we truly see him, because we realize how insignificant and how small we are compared to him. Was that part of the reason that Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden and God covered them, covered their bodies, because he was so much greater than them? I believe there was a number of things that went into that. But remember that as we come together to worship God, that he is the great God. He is the God of the universe. And we owe him our respect, our praise, our lives, but let's worship him as best we can with all our being. Let's pray.